All right, take out your Bible and turn to, start looking for, the book of Zechariah. The book of Zechariah is one of the, what are called the minor prophets, right at the very end of the Old Testament. So if you maybe want to go, the easiest way might be to go find the book of Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, and then start working your way back. And you'll pretty quickly run into Zechariah. Zechariah, okay. Let me just catch you up if you are new here with us. We are going through a series called The Bible, and we're just moving right through the books of the Bible. Folks, we are almost through the Old Testament. Can somebody give a loud clap and a cheer? Some of you didn't know that you would actually make it for this, but we're almost through the Old Testament, and we'll be transitioning into the New Testament just in time for Christmas. So that's kind of exciting. We'll be going into the Gospels and reading about the story of Jesus. But these last books that we're going through in the Old Testament are rich, rich, rich. And so I'm really believing that the Holy Spirit has a word for us in this book of Zechariah. And as you get into this book and begin reading, I'm going to read the first chapter here in just a second. You'll notice that it is one of these prophetic books that is full of a lot of visions, okay? So if you are familiar with your Bible, you might remember some of the books of the Bible like Ezekiel that we've looked at, Daniel, Zechariah, and then going to the New Testament, the book of Revelations, where it's these books that have been written and they're full of prophetic, inspired by the Holy Spirit visions. And so we're going to talk a little bit about how do we get out of this type of a book of the Bible. How do we hear God speak to us? Because I don't know about you, but I need God to speak to me. I need God to speak to me daily. And he has given us this gift, the Bible. God is willing to speak to us. And it's through his word that he does it. And so if you have not made a decision, made a choice to open God's word daily, to hear from him daily, I challenge you to do that because it's here and available to you, right? And what I find is that when I go to God's word, there's constant course corrections that are happening. Whenever I come on a Sunday morning and I'll be worshiping, or I hear Pastor Jess speaking, or somebody that's on the teaching team speak, or when I just go into the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is constantly, lovingly course correcting me. And how much better to do that daily than to wait weeks, months, years to wind up miles off course and have to do a massive course correction. This is a gift, people. This is God's good gift to us, his revelation, his scripture, his word, that if we'll open our hearts and come to it with faith, that you know what? God can speak to me through his word, that he will do that. Sometimes I'm going to maybe make a little bit of a strong statement. But sometimes we come with what I would call a false humility to the scripture, where we say, well, this is so complicated, I don't think I can get anything out of it. This is so weird, da 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 da. And we need to come with a humble spirit and a heart of faith that we believe this is the inspired word of God written for me today, and God has something for me today in it. Amen? So with that heart, open your Bible to Zechariah chapter 1. Yes? Oh, yeah, thank you. So if you did not bring a Bible today, we have a stack of Bibles. Cade and James, you want to be our Bible hander-outers? Just raise your hand if you'd like a Bible, and we will get you one, okay? All right, Zechariah chapter 1. Actually, let me fill in one little thing before I jump in. So the historical context of this book of the Bible is that the nation of Israel was judged by God for years and years and actually centuries of sin. And we're talking sin to the extreme. Okay, I know sin is sin, but there are some more extreme sins. Okay, we're talking offering your firstborn child on a burning idol sin. Okay, this is going on in Israel, and finally, God puts a stop to it. He says, this will not continue anymore, and judges the nation of Israel, sends them into captivity in the nation of Babylon for 70 years, and now a remnant, a group of people have come back to Israel, to Jerusalem, and they started to build the temple, the place where they go to meet with God, but things have gotten in the way. Life has gotten in the way. Life's gotten busy. The temple maybe went over budget. Who knows, right? Things have happened, and the work on the temple has stopped. And so God sends three prophets, Zechariah, Haggai, and Malachi, who we'll read next week, to address this issue and to call the people of God to seek first the kingdom of God and watch what I do. Okay, so you're gonna as we move through this book, you'll see this come out in a number of different ways. But that's the historical context of what's going on. Okay, here we go. Zechariah chapter 1. In the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. The Lord was very angry with your forefathers. Therefore, tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Do not be like your forefathers to whom the earlier prophets proclaimed. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Turn from your evil ways and your evil practices, but they would not listen or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Where are your forefathers now? And the prophets, do they live forever? But did not my words and my decrees, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, overtake your forefathers? Then they repented and said, the Lord Almighty has done to us what our ways and practices deserve, just as he determined to do. Verse 7, on the 24th day of the 11th month of the month of Shabbat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. During the night I had a vision, and there before me was a man riding a red horse. He was standing among the myrtle trees in a ravine. Behind him were red, brown, and white horses. I asked, what are these, Lord? You'd probably ask that too, right, if you were having a vision. The angel who was talking with me answered, I will show you what they are. Then the man standing among the myrtle trees explained, they are the ones the Lord has sent to go throughout the earth. And they reported to the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees, we have gone throughout the earth and found the whole world at rest and in peace. Then the angel of the Lord said, Lord Almighty, how long will you withhold mercy from Jerusalem and from the towns of Judah, which you have been angry with these 70 years? So the Lord spoke kind and comforting words to the angel who talked with me. Then the angel who was speaking to me said, proclaim this word. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I am very jealous for Jerusalem and Zion, but I am very angry with the nations that feel secure. I was only a little angry, but they added to the calamity. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I will return to Jerusalem with mercy, and there my house will be rebuilt. And the measuring line will be stretched out over Jerusalem, declares the Lord Almighty. Proclaim further, this is what the Lord Almighty says. My towns will again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and choose Jerusalem. Now, how many of you are so thankful that God is a God who restores? God is a God, even though he brings judgment, he comes and he restores, he redeems us. Then I looked up, this is verse 18 now, and there before me were four horns. I asked the angel who is speaking to me, what are these? Again, you'd probably ask that too. He answered me, these are the horns that scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen. I asked, what are these coming to do? He answered, these are the horns that scattered Judah so that no one could raise his head, but the craftsmen have come to terrify them and throw down these horns of the nations who lifted up their horns against the land of Judah to scatter its people. Chapter 1 of Zechariah. How many of you are thankful for the Holy Spirit that he comes and gives revelation to his word and helps us with a passage like this? Okay, let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for today. This is a day that you have made. We are rejoicing and are glad in it. God, thank you today for the book of Zechariah. Thank you for your word that comes and speaks to us. And God, when we come to these passages of scripture and we're not quite sure how to drink them in, God, would you help us? Would you give us soft hearts, humble hearts, Holy Spirit? God, we ask for that. We intercede for our hearts today. Give us humble hearts. God, and I ask that you would give us hearts of faith, that you want to speak to us. You desire to speak to us. God, we come to you today. We present ourselves to you today. We open ourselves up to you. Come, Lord Jesus. Come and speak to us. God, I ask that you would help me today to articulate the things that you want to have communicated to us today. And God, would you come in the way that only your Spirit does? Would you come and renew our minds through your word? Bring alignment to our thinking, God, so that we can experience the transformation that you have promised in your word to us. We thank you for it today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, I have a question for you guys. Who in your life would you consider to be the most artistic person you know, okay? The most artistic person you know. The most kind of artsy-fartsy kind of a person, wears Toms, has a wacky hairdo, wears crazy colors. Like, have you ever noticed artistic people? They wear like crazy colors and patterns, right? You know the type of person I'm talking about right now? Maybe you are the most artistic person you know. I don't know. So thank God for artists, right? They bring life and color and all these things. And they just see the world in these other realms that we do not see, right? And sometimes when we come to a passage like this, and this is what in Bible scholars would call apocalyptic literature, prophetic apocalyptic literature, with the visions, and a lot of times it has to do with end times. And then you hear a preacher preach on this kind of thing, and you're just sitting there thinking, right, the artsy-fartsy preacher guy is going to unpack this for us. I just don't see that here, right? But the Holy Spirit wants to come, and he wants to help us. Okay, so let's have faith as we step into this, and we're looking at this canvas called the book of Zechariah that he wants to do this. Okay, let me give you an overview of how, when you come to this type of portion in the Bible, how should we read what is, again, what we call apocalyptic literature, okay? So your main portions of the Bible that have this kind of their visions and prophetic words are the book of Ezekiel, which if you were here for that, you would have remembered some of those visions there. The book of Daniel has a lot of visions of this nature. This book of Zechariah, and then the book of Revelations, which you'll see in just a moment. There's actually a lot of similarities between the book of Zechariah and the book of Revelation. So let me give you just some ways that I think will really help you as you come to these portions of the Bible. And rather than just to close your Bible and say, well, I guess the Holy Spirit didn't want to talk to me today, or, oh man, I can't believe I'm going to have to read through this portion, or whatever, that you would be able to say, okay, God has something here for me, okay? So the first one is the thing that you want to remember, that the primary purpose of these prophetic books is not, emphasis on not, to tell the future, but it is rather to call the people of God to walk in the way of the Lord. And sometimes, again, you'll hear people approach these books almost like it's a horoscope, almost like it's something that if you just do the combination lock right, you'll be able to predict exactly the day when Jesus is going to come back again. It's amazing, right? And that's not the purpose that these books were written for, okay? So that's number one. The second is that the prophets that wrote these books under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit were first speaking to the people of their day. And so to more fully understand the purpose of what they wrote, you should take a little bit of time to understand the historical context of which it was written. So again, this book was written to a group of people that have come back to a nation of Israel, and they are in the process of rebuilding the temple. And I might add, it was a very chaotic time of history. Like, we think today is chaotic, and it is. You know, transitions are never clean, right? This was an era where you had competing empires coming in and wiping out each other, and all these nations that were just kind of washed away in the wake of the historical turmoil of what's going on. That's the context that the message of Zechariah comes to his people in. Number three is that apocalyptic literature, this is what we have to remember, is a good gift to God's people, reminding us that God will not allow the current broken world system to go on forever. Can I hear an amen and thank you, Jesus, there? But that he will intervene by his good judgment and bring to pass a new heavens and a new earth free of sin and death. This is one of the gifts that God has given us, is this reminder that this is not our final destiny. That God is doing something behind the scenes, that we need to trust him and know that he's bigger than we are. He's smarter than we are. He is more loving than we are, right? Sometimes you're like, God, why won't you just come and do something? Why won't you just, you know, go ahead and come back. We're waiting for you. Come on. And yet he's waiting in mercy. He's waiting and waiting and waiting, not willing that any should perish, right? So we need, the apocalyptic literature reminds us of who God is in the midst of these massive historical things going on. Number four, the highly visual apocalyptic sections of the Bible, remember that the author's first purpose was to effect change in his contemporaries that he's writing to, right? And so, okay, listen carefully. This is sort of a repeat of the first point, but I want you to listen to this. If our interpretation focuses more on trying to tell the future rather than allowing our lives to be transformed by God's word, then we are not interpreting it correctly. Okay? So when we come to these portions of Scripture, don't try to get the secret code. That's not the purpose of it. The purpose of it is to allow God to transform the way that we see and our perspective of what's going on. Number five, always look for the persistence of hope through the judgment. This is the message of the cross, right? The message of the cross is that God came and brought judgment, but in the midst of judgment was the most profound hope that we've ever had. And the same will be true when the final judgment comes. And this is what our focus must be on. Number six, prophecies of God's judgment upon sin describes to us what we fully deserve and should make us more grateful for the cross than ever before. Would you agree with that? Yeah. Amen. All right. Let me give you I said a moment ago, there's a lot of similarities between the book of Zechariah and the book of Revelation. So just if you know the book of Revelations, this will trigger some things. As you hear what is in Zechariah, if I had more time, I would take time and read these passages. But these, just so you know, these visions are separated by about 500 years. And yet, listen to how many similarities there are. So if you know the book of Revelations, you'll know that the book of Revelations talks about four horses. It's like a red horse, a pale horse, a white horse, and a black horse, I think. There's four horses in the book of Zechariah. Same thing. Those colors are there. In the book of Zechariah, and we read this just a moment ago, there's these four horns that make war against God's people. Now, this is where, you know, again, it's language that we're not used to. But what it represents in the Bible, a horn represents power and authority. And more specifically, it was the kingdoms of that age. And so here in Zechariah chapter 1, you have these kingdoms that rose up and attacked the people of God. And in Zechariah 1, God promises to send in craftsmen that will destroy those kingdoms that came against the people of God. In the book of Revelations, it talks about 10 horns. And then one final horn that wipes out all the other horns. So this is a prophetic word about the future. But do you guys remember what happens to the horns? In the book of Revelations, the Lamb destroys the horns. Jesus comes and wipes out the powers of the earth that were trying to wipe out the people of God. Okay, so this theme is in both books. In Zechariah, you'll see in chapter 3, there's a portion that talks about a man named Joshua, and he comes into the presence of God. This is a vision that Joshua comes into the presence of God with filthy clothes. And God takes those filthy clothes off, and he washes them and puts on clean white clothes. It's a picture of what God does for us. In Revelations, it says there is a great multitude whose clothes had been washed in the blood of the Lamb and were shining white. So again, you have both of these in these two books. And then in Zechariah, you have, there's a portion in Zechariah chapter 4 where it talks about two olive trees that are pouring oil into the lampstand. And again, in Revelations, you have two olive trees and two lampstands. So there's, again, some very similar pictures in these two books as they give us a vision of what is going on behind the scenes. Do you guys all agree with me that there's probably a lot more going on behind the scenes in the spiritual realm right now than we realize? I think when, as believers, as Christians, if we stop and think about that, we realize that's true. But these books of the Bible have been given to us to give us a perspective from the heavenly side that all the things that are going on earth that seem so huge, so massive, right? So unstoppable. Are all there's spiritual forces that are behind them, and most importantly, that God is in control. Okay, that's one of the big themes that is going to come through here. So the purpose of Zechariah is to call the people of God to complete the rebuilding of the temple and to remind them again that if they would only return to him, he would return to them. The book is broken down into two sections. The first section are these visions that we read a little bit about. There's 8 visions in all, and then God's call to the people to rebuild the temple. And then the last section is the great messianic future that is coming through Jesus. Listen to some of these prophetic words about the coming Messiah. This is chapter 9, verse 9. See if this sounds familiar. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Okay? So in our context, we're like, oh, that's nice. Jesus rode in on a donkey. I remember that story from Sunday school. But you think, kind of put yourself in a time period before our own, okay? Kings did not ride on donkeys. They rode on majestic war horses, right? That would be like saying the President of the United States showing up in a Dodge Neon. There he goes. Look at him go. Right? Sorry for anyone that drives a Dodge Neon. It's just normally the president doesn't drive in a Dodge Neon, right? So, I'm getting scowls from some of you, sorry. This is significant. This is describing the heart that Jesus would come in, the Messiah would come in. It would be a heart of humility. You see this in Philippians, I think it's chapter 2, where it talks about that Jesus laid down his position, his power, his authority, and came as a humble servant. This is what this picture paints. And then they literally do that on the day of the great triumphal entry. And it's so interesting. I think it's in the Gospel of John, I want to say. It says, and we did not realize until afterwards what we had done. It was later, as they're going back through the prophets, they're like, you know, I imagine, you know, whoever it was, maybe it was Peter, right? He's going back and reading his morning devotions in Zechariah, and he sees that. He's like, oh my gosh, you guys, do you realize this happened 3 weeks ago, right? This is, they did not realize what they had done, how Jesus over and over and over and over and over again fulfilled these prophetic snapshots of what the Messiah was going to do. Chapter 11. Listen to the details in chapter 11 of Judas's betrayal. This is verse 12. I told them, if you think it is best, give me my pay, but if not, keep it. So they paid me 30 pieces of silver. How much did the people, did the elders, the leaders of the Jews pay Judas to betray Jesus? 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the handsome price at which they priced me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord, into the potter. What did Judas do when he was filled with remorse and regret for what he had done to Jesus? He came and took his 30 pieces of silver and threw it into the sanctuary, the Bible says. And then what did the leaders of the Jews do with those 30 pieces of silver? They went out and bought a field that was called the field of the potter's field. And this was written 500 years before Jesus. Chapter 12, verse 10. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, on the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, grieve bitterly for him as one who grieves for a firstborn son. On that day, the weeping in Jerusalem will be great, like the weeping of Hadad-Rimon in the plain of Megiddo. 500 years before Jesus came and died on the cross and was pierced for your and my transgressions. Chapter 13, verse 1. On that day, okay, so this is the same context. On that day, listen to this, a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. What has Jesus' death done for you? It has opened up to you a fountain of cleansing. Amen. And then verse 7, chapter 13, verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Now listen to this. This is the Lord talking. Against the man who is close to me, declares the Lord Almighty, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn my hand against the little ones. This is a prophetic snapshot of the judgment that Jesus was going to experience. The shepherd, our shepherd, was, God turned his back on him, brought judgment on him for your and my sin. So all these great messianic prophetic snapshots you find in this wonderful book of Zechariah. Okay, so here's the bottom line that I want you guys to remember in this very unique book. That is this: God is in control. Would you guys just say that out loud? God is in control. You need to get really good at saying that. When something goes on that you don't understand, you need to be able to say, you know what? God is in control. I had the most profound personal modeling of this that I've ever seen in my life when my Uncle Joel passed away, and you guys will have to put up with illustrations from this for a while, because this is so profoundly impacting to me. For those of you who don't know the story, my Uncle Joel was a pastor in Osaka, Japan. He was like 43, 44, 45, something like that, and out of nowhere died suddenly just a month or two, a month and a half ago. And so the Kaler family gathers together. My grandparents are grieving the loss of their son, wife, three kids, a church that loves them. The church is going very, very well, that God's really blessing. It was just a tragic situation. And my grandma, over and over again, would look us in the eyes, say, God never makes any mistakes. God never makes any mistakes. You would go around, we're laying there, we're in front of the casket. And she looks at us and says, guys, God never makes any mistakes. God is in control. So, don't be afraid, right? If we're not afraid, what's the worst thing that could happen? You die? What is it that Paul says? To die is to be with Jesus. Isn't that cool? Like the worst thing that can happen to us means the greatest thing that could ever happen to us happens. So as believers, you can let go of fear. We are called to let go of fear. Don't be afraid and build his temple. Now go to chapter 8. So go back up a couple chapters. This is verse 19, starting in verse 9. And actually, I want to read this out of the New Living Translation. This is what the Lord of Heaven's Army says. I just love that title. The Lord of Heaven's Armies, okay? If you have an old King James, it's the Lord of Hosts, which for some of us, you're like, so he's in charge of the person that seats us at the restaurant? What? Right, it's an old title, but this is what it's talking about. It's the Lord of Heaven's Armies. Be strong, finish the task. Ever since laying of the foundation of the Lord's temple, the Lord of Heaven's armies, you have heard what the prophets have been saying about completing the building. Before the work on the temple began, there were no jobs. How many of you have been there? There was no money to hire people or animals. No traveler was safe from the enemy, for there were enemies on all sides. I had turned everyone against each other, but now I will treat the remnant of my people as I treated them before, says the Lord of Heaven's armies, for I am planting seeds of peace and prosperity among you. The grapevines will be heavy with fruit. The earth will produce its crops, and the heavens will release the dew. Once more, I will cause the remnant in Judah and Israel to inherit these blessings. Now, if you are right now in one of these seasons where you feel like there's no job and no money, you need to know that God is a God that comes and touches our lives and can bring restoration. Your situation right now does not have to stay that way. We all will go through times of testing and times, frankly, possibly of poverty. But if we will turn to God, right? If we will turn our hearts to God, if we'll put him first, God promises to provide for us. He's the God that plants seeds of peace and prosperity among us. Among the other nations, Judah and Israel became symbols of a cursed nation, but no longer. Now I will rescue you and make you both a symbol and a source of blessings. So don't be afraid. Be strong, and then I love this, and get on with rebuilding the temple, right? This is the prophet's word to the people. Get on with it. Get on with doing what God has called you to do. Okay, so here are the five major themes from the book of Zechariah. Number one is, again, that the Lord of Heaven's armies is in control. Just take a deep breath. The areas of your life that feel out of control, just declare that. That area of my life, I declare God is in control. Zechariah uses this title for God 7 times just in chapter 1. And then he uses it 46 different verses throughout this book. I think he's trying to make a point. Yeah. He's driving home in the middle of all this chaos and turmoil that is surrounding this little remnant of people that they're probably feeling like we're just hanging on by a toenail. The prophet is saying, the Lord of Heaven's armies is in control. You can trust him. Do you actually live like you believe that? Now, I know that we have to do some inventory here, and we all probably can address some areas in our lives where we're not in alignment in this area. But let me just challenge you a little bit on this, okay? Have you ever heard the term the Christian atheist? The person who believes that there is a God, but lives and acts like there ain't. Okay? A lot of times, we catch ourselves, the Holy Spirit catches us in love, living like this, okay? Let me give you several different wrong theologies that we tend to live in, okay? Sometimes we live, frankly, like there is no God and no devil. Like, straight up, we close our mind, close our hearts to the reality that there is a God in heaven. And that spiritual warfare, that enemy of your soul, is a very real thing. And it requires a revelation of God to break through that. Many of the people that you know at work, you look at them and you wonder, why are they so, you know, fill in the blank? It's because this revelation has not penetrated through to their heart. Or sometimes we live as, instead of a Christian atheist, we live like a Christian deist. Well, there's probably a God out there, this is what a deist says, that made the world way back when, but then has kind of set it up like a clock, and now he's sort of just on vacation, not really too involved in our personal days and personal lives. And if we're not careful, we can actually live this way. So I would call this the tiny God, tiny devil theology. There's probably, we know in our head there's a God. We know in our head that there's a devil, but we're kind of just doing life on our own. Or another trap that we fall into is the tiny God, big devil theology. You walk around afraid. It's like, oh God, keep me today because I am really close to going over the edge, and any little thing that the enemy does is going to suck me in, and I am in danger of the enemy being just wiping me out constantly. That's not how God wants us to live. That does not align with the clear teaching of Scripture. Scripture teaches, yes, there's an enemy, there's a devil, an enemy of your soul that's after you. But this is what Scripture teaches. Big God, tiny little devil. Amen. Right? Big God, tiny little devil. Now, over and over again through Scripture, you see examples of this. One of my favorite examples is the prophet Elisha. In 2 Kings chapter 6, the prophet Elisha is telling the king of Israel state secrets on the king of Aram, a enemy nation, through prophetic revelation. He keeps going to the king of Israel and saying, the king of Aram is about to go to such and such a place. You should send a division over there and make sure that they don't do whatever they're going to do. Like, over and over again. So much that the king of Aram finally, in this is in your Bible, in frustration, yells at his counselors, says, which one of you guys is betraying me? One of you guys is giving me away. And one of them, I don't know how they knew this, but they said, it's not us, O king, don't take off our heads. It's the prophet Elisha. The prophet Elisha keeps getting words about what we're going to do and going and telling the king of Israel. And so the king of Aram says, okay, well, I know how to deal with guys like this. I'm going to send an army division down and go capture Elisha and bring him back to him. This has got to stop. So they do that. They send down an army division, and the prophet Elisha's faithful servant Gehazi, you know, he's waking up that morning, right, drinking his cup of coffee, walks out the front door, and there's, you know, 1,000 soldiers all around him. And he goes running back in. Oh my, you know, he's probably can't even hardly talk, right? And Elisha, again, remember, big God, tiny devil, says, oh my goodness, what has you up in arms now, right? Like, Jesus had to say that over and over again to the disciples. They would get freaked out about everything, like you and I do, right? And Jesus was like, how long do I have to be with you before you realize who I am? I'm a big God, right? So this is what Elisha's doing. Elisha's, oh, you cute guy. let me rub your bald head. It's going to be okay. Just take a deep breath. God, would you reveal to Gehazi and pull back the spiritual veil and let him see things as it really is? And he goes back outside, and all around the hills, it says, they were filled with the fiery hosts and angels of the Lord's armies. That was what was really going on. And then Elisha prays, God, would you, this is the rest of the story, would you strike these soldiers with blindness? So they all start fumbling over each other, and he comes out and says, now, who is it that you're looking for? We're looking for Elisha. Oh, I know him. I'll take you to him. And he leads them by the hand. They're, you know, they're all holding each other's tunic probably as they go along, like little preschoolers, right? And they go all the way into the capital of Israel, their enemy, right? And then he prays, oh God, faithful, loving God, would you come now and heal their blindness? And they open their eyes and they're surrounded by all the enemy Israel soldiers. And this. And then I have to finish the rest of the story. So then the king says, okay, so what should I do? Should I kill them all? And Elisha says, no, don't do that. Good grief. Overreactor. Just send it back to the king of Aram. They won't mess with you again. The Bible says that's exactly what happened. They never messed with Israel again. There was a spiritual reality that was more real than what was going on around Elisha. God is in control. Today, there's a spiritual reality that's more real than the things you see in the news. God is in control. There's a spiritual reality that's more real than the things you see on your bank account. God is in control. There's a spiritual reality that's more real than the things you see on the doctor's report. God is in control. Amen? God, our good heavenly Father, is the Almighty God. He's the God of the angel armies. This is who our God is. And he's in control. We can trust him. Amen? This is not just Bible stories, people. I'm going to tell a story on your pastor. Maybe you've heard this before. Pastor Jess, as he often does, went to go minister to somebody in a hospital. And he went a few times. There was an elderly lady that was getting ready to pass away. And I can't remember if she was a believer or not. But anyways, as Jess is coming and going, one time she turns to him and asks him, hey, who was that young man that came with you last time? Jess is like scrambling in his head. Was that David? Was that who was that? Like, what? Nobody. I just came by myself. No. There was a young man that came with you, just real handsome, you know, strong young man. You know, for sure you're thinking it's me, right? But you know, good looking. And no, I came by myself. Oh, well, he was the nicest man. He came over and he put his hands on my hands and says, everything's going to be okay. There's a spiritual reality that is more real than you and I realize. One last story and we're going to close. And I didn't even finish all my notes. So if you want the rest of my notes, just come ask me and I'll give you. They're awesome. They're anointed. They're powerful. But we need to realize this. We need to let this sink in. That our good God is on our side. And he's strong. And those things that are shaking our world, that are terrifying us right now, that God is bigger than that. One of our missionaries who we support, Bob Sundberg is his name. He is one of these, okay, so like, you know how I described the artistic people at the beginning? There's a missionary subset in this world that God has called to be missionaries that I swear they could not do another job anywhere. They are crazy people, but they're crazy for God. They're amazing, some of the things that they do. And this man, I would not have just speaking honestly, this faith, this courage, this man has gone up into all of, not all, but many of the unreached people groups of Oaxaca, which is one of the most unreached areas in the world. And he did this project where he was going to document which areas had been reached and unreached. And he has this whole strategy for doing it. And he's going and doing it. And so he's traveling along. And these are not safe areas. I don't know if anybody has seen the news about what's going on in Mexico, but there's some areas that are not safe. And this is one of them. And it's not just the drug things. There's warring tribes. And they're just not safe, especially for a gringo. Right? And he's going up into all these areas, and I don't remember the whole story, so if you want the whole story, you have to go talk to Richard. He can correct the details that I'm leaving out, but I'm going to get the core of it right, I think. And so he's going up into all these areas, and at one point, I think it was after maybe they established some relationship with some of these tribes, I can't remember if he asked, you know, why did you leave me alone, or if they brought it up, but they said, you know why we left you alone? It was those two really big guys that were walking with you all the time, every time you would come through here. It's like, there wasn't anybody walking with me. Oh, yes, there was. We saw them. We did not want any part of that. It's real. God is in control. Like, we don't know so many times what God has kept us from. Right? Sometimes God pulls back the veil just a little bit, and you see it, and then he closes it again. But you can know that your God loves you. He has a plan and a purpose for you. So you don't have to be afraid. And you can get on with doing the thing that he's called us to. Amen? Can we stand? We're going to, we're out of time, so I'm just going to pray over you and release you. And I think what the Holy Spirit is after today right now is any root of fear that you've allowed to sink into your heart and is choked out the truth in your world that God is bigger, right? What's that little kid song? God is bigger than the boogeyman, right? And we sometimes we need that reminder. God is bigger. God is in control. So, Holy Spirit, we come to you today. We open our hearts to you today. And God, we ask that you would reveal those areas of our life where we've allowed fear to come in and take over. Holy Spirit, forgive us. God, we repent to you today that we have minimized you. We have made you small in our eyes. God, I've made you small in my eyes at times. God, would you forgive me of that? God, I've grown discouraged. I've grown afraid of some areas. Would you forgive me, God? Would you come today and open our eyes like we've never seen you before and let us see you for who you really are, the God of the heaven armies before which every knee will bow and every tongue on earth will confess that you are Lord. Even the demons of hell will have to bow their knee and come under the judgment seat of the throne of our God. That's who we serve. So God, we surrender to you today because we can trust you. We surrender to you today because you are strong. You are bigger than any force in this world that would try to bring chaos and destruction. You are bigger than the enemy of our souls, that very real spirit realm that is plotting against us. You are bigger. You are stronger. And so, God, we declare today that we trust you. and we surrender our lives to you today. If you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, and you'd like to do that today, today would be a great day to do that. Just in front of everyone, just raise your hand if you'd like us to pray for you for that. If you've not surrendered your life to Jesus, you want to believe in Jesus today and ask him to come and be your Lord and Savior. Is there anyone today that we can pray with? Awesome. So Jesus, we thank you for today. This is a day that you have made in your providence. You know all the things that are going on in our world today, and we surrender them to you today, and we declare that you are bigger. You are our strong God. We love you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Have a great week. Go in the presence of God. Know that he is for you. Amen.